Please be seated.
The reading today is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. You'll find this on page 332 in the Old Testament section of the Bible. Page 332. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. When a company of prophets who were at Jericho saw him at a distance, they declared, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah and Anna, and everybody else who's been taking part in the leadership of this service. May we pray. Lord, I pray that the words and the thoughts of all our hearts may be now and always pleasing in your sight. Amen. It was the annual assembly of this Roman Catholic school and the bishop had been invited to give away the prizes. And at this school there happened to be one Jewish boy. And anyway, all the prizes were given, and the bishop said at the end of the prize giving, "I have one more prize, and I'm going to give $100 to the boy that has the right answer to my question. $100. And the question is this: who in the whole history of the world has made the biggest impact on mankind?" And the Jewish boy in the front row throws up his hand. He says, "Please sir, please sir." So the bishop said, "Okay." And the Jewish boy said, "Jesus, Jesus." And the bishop said, "Well, you're right. Well done. Here's your $100. But tell me, why didn't you say Moses?" And he said, "Ah, Moses is Moses, but business is business." I can tell this joke because 6 weeks ago, Hannah and I spent 10 days in Israel. And in fact, this joke was told us to by a Jewish friend of ours. They have such a great sense of humor. This was our fourth visit in 8 years, and we go because we find something very special about the country. Of course, it's where our spiritual roots are embedded. But we now realize that we as Christians are firmly linked to Israel, and what goes on in Israel is very important to us. In fact, there is something about this small country and its capital, Jerusalem, that is so special, because hardly a day goes by without you seeing a reference to Israel or Jerusalem in the world's media. In fact, the largest press corps in the world, apart from New York, where of course the United Nations is located, is in Israel. And there was another reason for our visit. As some of you know, I was for some 3 years the chief executive officer of Oasis Hong Kong Airlines. In April this year, the airline ceased business. This was a very difficult time for Hannah and myself. And we decided that it was to Israel that we would go to pray for some holiday and to seek God about our future. Incidentally, a wonderful teacher from Israel, a Japanese pastor called Peter Sukahira, will be in Hong Kong over the next week, when he'll be speaking to our men's fellowship and ladies' lunch next Friday. And he's giving a whole series of talks during his stay about Israel and why the understanding of Israel's role in the world is so important to us as Christians. Don't miss this. He is the expert. I'm not going to say anything more at the moment. During our visit to Israel, Hannah and I went to the Dead Sea Resort for a few days. Wonderful resort in the Dead Sea. It's 400 meters below sea level. The sun doesn't get you. You have a great suntan. It doesn't harm you. We had our floating in the Dead Sea. We had our mud packs on our faces and bodies. Hannah more than I. And the glorious sunshine and food was terrific. And then we drove up in our hired car from the Dead Sea past Qumran, the place that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, past Jericho, onto Jerusalem, where we had lunch with some friends. You know, the Jericho-Jerusalem Road, is, of course, the scene of the parable of the Good Samaritan. After lunch in Jerusalem, we drove up via Tel Aviv, which is formerly is part of Joppa, up the coast road onto Haifa, in the northwest, to our destination on Mount Carmel. It's such a delight to drive oneself around Israel and pass by such familiar biblical names as Cana in Galilee, and Tiberias, and Bethlehem, and Nazareth, and so on. The conference was run by Mount Carmel Assembly, a ministry that started out as a drug and alcohol rehab center for Jews and for Arabs, and developed into a church. And this church is something special. It's special. The majority of the members are Messianic Jews, in other words, Jews who accept Jesus as their Messiah, very often under difficult conditions, In fact, there was one Jew there who was in the middle of a course to become an Orthodox rabbi at a Jewish seminary. He pulled out halfway through and became a Christian. And of course, there are Arabs there, most of whom have been Muslims. And we are witnesses to a whole new phenomena. There are now more Jews and Arabs in Israel accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior than at any time since the book of Acts. Isn't that amazing? And of course, being on Mount Carmel, some of the major teaching was on Elijah, this prophet of God who lived in the days of King Ahab, one of the most wicked of Israel's kings. And as we know, he was married to this lady Jezebel, whose name is synonymous with evil. And I don't think there's any mum or dad who would ever call their daughter Jezebel. It's really bad times for Israel in those days. Idol worship was all over the place. Child sacrifice was rampant. Evil was gone wild throughout the country. So much so that God told Elijah to go to Ahab, go to King Ahab, and call a nationwide meeting up on Mount Carmel to make sure all the nation's leaders were present. And it was at this meeting where Elijah told King Ahab also to assemble the prophets of Baal. And Elijah brought the prophets of God, and they all came together. And Elijah said to the groups from all over the nations of Israel, "How long are you guys going to sit on the fence? Let's settle this matter once and for all. If God is the real God, let's follow him. If not, if it's Baal, if it's the God of wealth and power and lust and child sacrifice, let's follow him. So let's build an altar to our respective gods, and let's pray to our gods to set the altar on fire. You ask your God, and I'll ask mine. And the God who answers will be the true God." "How does that sound?" he said. And they all agreed it was a good idea. So the prophets of Baal, they set up their altar, and they began to pray to their gods, and nothing happened. They shouted and screamed to their gods, and still nothing happened. Elijah teased them, saying, "Yeah, maybe your God is on a journey. Maybe, as it says in the Hebrew, but not in English, he's at the toilet." Great sense of humor these people have. And they shouted and screamed, they cut themselves and they did themselves injury, and nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. And he rebuilt the altar because it had been torn down. And first he cut up the bull. I don't know if anybody's cut up any bulls here recently. A messy job. Then he built the altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he built up the wood, put the bull on the altar, dug a trench around the altar, filled it up with water 3 times. And Elijah, he must have been in a real mess after this. Anyway, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. That is the time that in about 800 years' time, Jesus would be crucified. And after this long preparation, he then says a simple 20-second prayer. He prays, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, before whom I stand, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, so that all these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back to you again." And wham! The fire came down from heaven and burned up everything. First of all, the bulls, then the wood, then the soil, then the stones, and licked up the water in the trenches. God sent his fire down, and this was his answer to Elijah's prayer. Our God is a God who answers by fire. The false prophets of Baal, they were then killed, and God's message had been well and truly delivered. The Lord God was the true God of Israel. Well, around this time, The Lord told Elijah to take on a young man as his spiritual son, who he was to groom as his successor. His name was Elisha. Elisha, a bit confusing, I know. Remember, J comes before S. Elijah is the older guy. He's the father. Elisha is the spiritual son. So the father, Elijah, groomed and mentored the son, Elisha. Elisha had left his position as the son of a wealthy landowner to accompany Elijah, to learn from him and to succeed him as the prophet of Israel. Well, the years went by, and Elisha, the son, sat at Elijah's feet, learned everything from him, witnessed all the miracles, and it was time for the father, Elijah, to leave the earth. And this is where we pick up the reading that Hannah read for us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And maybe you can just open that again on page 332. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. The beginning of this reading, you see that Elijah, he knew he was going to be taken up to heaven. He was going to depart this earth. And he didn't want Elisha to be bothered with him. So he said to him, "No, we got to Gilgal." He said, "Elisha, you stay back here. You teach the sons of the prophets." But Elisha went on with him. Then on to Bethel. Then on to Jericho, where they had raised up another school of prophets. But Elisha would have none of it. "I'm going with you," he said. Every time Elijah told him to stay, "I'm going with you." This guy, Elisha, was passionate. He was determined. He was persistent. He was not going to leave Elijah as he was being taken up to heaven. He was going to stay until the last minute. He was going to see it through. He loved his father and would not leave him. And that's the first thing we learn from this guy, Elisha. He set his mind to do something. Nothing would distract him. So many of us get distracted in our daily lives. We set out to do something for the church and we drop out. We start in a Bible study and we drop out. We serve on a mission ministry team and we drop out. We arrange to have time with our children or our friends and something happens and we drop out. We need people who can say, "I'm going with you. I'll stick with it. I'll serve with you. I'll partner with you. I won't let you down." Then in verse 7, you see that they came to the Jordan River. Elijah and Elisha, the father and the son, the forerunner and the finisher. It was a sort of changing of the generations. Well, I'm sure many of us were glued to the TV on Friday night to watch the opening of the Beijing Olympic Games. What a wonderful occasion. And we're just so excited for China that it went so well. I came to Hong Kong 46 years ago in the middle of the Cultural Revolution, and the situation in China was absolutely abysmal. I went there for the first time in the very early 70s and it hadn't improved very much. And for someone to tell me that China would be hosting the Olympic Games in 2008, I would have said impossible. But what a wonderful event. And I'm just so happy. I'm not so happy for the Brits. I don't think we're going to have much of a chance in 2012 doing anything like that. But I'm so happy for the Chinese. Well, one of the races of the Olympic Games is the relay race. In a relay race, the most dangerous moment for things to go wrong is when the baton is passed between two runners in the designated area. And this, I think, is a reflection of our lives. How often we parents fail to pass on the baton to our children. Or something goes wrong. There's a disagreement. There's a generation gap that neither side can bridge. There is mistrust. He'll never be able to do what I did. It hasn't been easy for us. It hasn't been easy for us parents. But the baton is very often dropped in the handover. But do we fathers and mothers really make time to teach them, to teach our children, and most importantly, to model to our children the important things of life. Athletes train for 4 years as they learn how to pass on the baton. So much more must we learn how to answer life's important questions and model them for our children. What is the purpose of life? Can we fathers and mothers honestly say that we can answer that question and live out the answer in front of our children? If not, we're not doing the job we're put on earth for. For there needs to be generational overlap. Christine here is doing a wonderful job with our youth. But I'm sure she will say to you that one of the most important factors for our young people is that fathers and mothers live by example. We cannot leave it to our youth pastors, to our teachers at school, to model what is the purpose of life for our children. Some years ago, I went to a conference in Hong Kong. It was called Healing the Masculine Soul. It was for men only. I was fascinated by this. And at the beginning of that conference, the speaker asked, he said, I'm going to ask you guys a question. He said, how many of you at this conference, when you were around 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, did your father take you aside and tell you what was happening in your body, how it was growing up, the sort of feelings you were having, and the feelings you will be having towards girls? How many of you, please stick up your hand, out of 400 people, 3 put up their hands, and I was not among them. Yes, this teaching has got to be done in a family context. We cannot leave it to our teachers and Sunday school teachers. We must bring up our children in the way that the Bible tells us. And of course, this also needs to happen in our church. We need to pass on the baton. We older people, we need to pass it on to the younger people. And it must be something we do deliberately. It mustn't happen by chance. And so they all stood at the Jordan River, Elijah and Elisha. And the 50 sons of the prophets, they were, according to the text, they were standing at a distance. They were standing at a distance, sort of watching what was going on, saying to themselves, isn't this interesting? I ask you and I ask myself today, where are we? Are we ready to go further? Are we as a church ready to go further? Union Church was started in 1844, the first church in Hong Kong. The first church on this site was built in 1885. And you can see photos in the entrance to the sanctuary of this church. And it seated 550 people. It's quite a big church. This sanctuary seats 220 people. Well, we know the reason for this. And that is that the 1885 building was destroyed during World War II. And after the war, the congregation was very poor. So they actually had to sell off half this plot. Half this plot. And that is why our address is now 22A Kennedy Road. And they sold off half this plot to raise funds to build the church, which you now see. Well, isn't it a good time to redevelop, make up for this lost time? Isn't it time that we together should build a new church, build a new sanctuary that's twice the size of the 1885 building? Or are we going to say, well, this is interesting, we'll wait and we'll see what happens. Maybe it's not my responsibility. Maybe it will happen in the next generation. We must do it now, as a family of God. The other day, I went to the opening of what I thought was a church meeting room in Central. Then I found out the story. The management of one of the major banks in Central had some years ago decided that the Christian meetings on their bank premises had really got too much, got too large. And they said, no more Christian meetings on our premises. And these Christians are members of this bank. They must have been pretty upset. And they could have well said, well, okay, that's the end. But no, they got together with other Christians and other Christians in other banks in Central, and they went to a church, and together they have rented an office in Central where they can have regular lunchtime and evening meetings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Something that appeared to be a negative decision turned out to be stretching them, building their faith, because they didn't want to stand around and do nothing. They wanted to go further. And in verse 8, we see Elijah. He took off his old beat-up cloak. This word for cloak, in fact, also means glory in the Hebrew. Interesting. Incidentally, he took off that cloak and he wrapped himself, which he was wrapped in. He was wrapped in this glory, and he hit the Jordan. He hit the Jordan, and the water divided, and they went across on dry ground. Rather like the parting of the Dead Sea. And then Elijah seems to sense some sort of anxiety in his son, Elisha. And he says to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I leave?" And Elisha says, "Give me a double share of your spirit. Give me a double portion of your spirit." Elisha is begging him, "How am I going to do this? How am I going to be a prophet like you? I don't have it in me. I need the power of God, and I won't let you go until I get it. I can't make it on my own." And that's the sort of desperation we need to have as individuals and as a church. We need parents. We need church leaders. We need them to inspire the next generation and tell them, be more effective than myself. Be more effective today with the church than it is today. Do twice as much. We must do that with our families too, with our children. We need to inspire our children. Our children are arrows. We are the bow. Our natural children, but also our spiritual children. We must get alongside our youth, help Christine and her youth team. Tell them to do much more than we've done. Inspire them. Well, what did Elisha see in this man, his spiritual father, Elijah? Well, Elijah was obviously a man of huge courage, as he challenged King Ahab, the king of Israel, and the prophets of Baal. Elijah took a stand against all that morality. How about us? Are we taking a stand against the immorality there is in Hong Kong today? Our generation has seen the biggest influx of pornography in the media of any generation. All this filth that appears on the internet, on the TV, in the movies, and the magazines, came in my generation, on my watch, and we have passed it on to our children. What are we doing about it? And how about in our offices? What do we do when we see something immoral, unethical going on? If kickbacks are being paid out to someone, if someone is lying in a company presentation to make the firm look good, if the company is misdescribing its products, or if we are knowingly giving the wrong advice to clients because the correct advice would not benefit us. In our homes, how are we treating our caretaker, our helper? What do we do if we see something wrong? And Elijah was in a right standing with God. And Elisha was saying, "I need what you have." Do our children say that about us? Do the younger people in this church say that about us, we older people? Are we affirming the younger generation? Those that work for us in the office? Elijah built faith into that boy. Are we in a right standing with God? In our relationship with our spouses, our families? Is there bitterness, unconfessed sin, unforgiveness, or anger in our lives? Then, in verse 11, all of a sudden, the chariots turned up. Wham! And the father was gone. "My father, my father." Elisha tore his clothes. He was weeping. "I need the anointing. I need the power." God saw his heart. And there was the cloak on the ground. The glory. Don't believe it fell off. I'm sure that Elijah threw it down to him. And Elisha picks up the father's cloak. He holds it tight. He had the glory. And he went back and he stood on the side of the Jordan. He hit the Jordan as Elijah had done coming over. He hit the Jordan and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the Jordan parted. And he walked over to the other side. And the sons of the prophets who were still there, they were still watching from a distance on the other side. But they said, "The spirit of Elijah has fallen on Elisha." He had the glory. He had received the double share, the double portion. And after that, he healed the waters of Jericho that had been poisoned. And during his lifetime, he did many, many miracles. Many more than Elijah did. Isn't that wonderful? What is this double portion? What does it mean? Well, when the father dies in a Jewish family, the eldest son gets twice as much as the other sons. Who is the firstborn from the dead? Jesus. Jesus. Aren't we in Christ? And aren't we heirs and co-heirs with Jesus? So this double portion is available to all of us. What does a double portion do? It makes us more effective for Him. God has given us so much, both as individuals and as a church. What have we got that He hasn't given us? That is why we respond with gratitude in our hearts toward Him. We say, "Lord, we want to see other lives that have been broken, healed, and changed now. We want to see Hong Kong won for Jesus. We're not satisfied with this 3% of our population knowing Jesus. We want 15% or more. That percentage where Christians can really make a difference in the city, in society. Where there are Christians on boards of public companies. In the cabinet of the government. In the civil service. In hospitals. In schools. In every key position. We want to be an example. We want our morals to grow strong and be an example to China. We want to see right and wrong distinguished. We want to see the idols of money and materialism destroyed and replaced by your standards, Lord. And we will only see this if the ordinary people of God in Hong Kong, you and I, not the professionals, the pastors and the ministers, but you and I have a hunger to know Jesus Christ, a hunger to be like Jesus, and a hunger to serve Jesus. Christ is saying to us, "Come, it is time for us to plan together. It is time for us to be released from the things that are holding us back. I am still the God of miracles, as I was to Elijah and to Elisha. The God of double portion. The God who parts the waters and makes a way where there seems to be no way. Let us build together that house of God in our time in Hong Kong. And let us inspire our children and the children of this church and the children of Hong Kong to do more." How do we do that? All we have to do is to ask Him. We have to ask Him. "You receive not," Jesus said, "because you ask not." So shall we ask Him? Let us pray. If there is sin in your life, tell the Lord, sorry.